The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Or maybe it was on the whole time. I don't know. All right, so if you have stewardship, number three, week three, stewardship of our bodies. And so if you see the top there, once again, just an introduction to the series, the overall goal is just to consider the unique calling of believers to steward their lives for the glory of God and Christ. So everything that the Lord has entrusted us with, skills, bodies, time, money, relationships, everything, ultimately belong to God. And it's our responsibility to use them in such a way that bring Him glory and is a blessing to those who are around us. And so as we think of stewardship, if we look at the introduction there, we rarely think of our own bodies and stewarding, being stewards of our bodies. The things that we do with our body obviously have ramifications for our service to the Lord, which then have ramifications for what we do to bring glory to God through the use of our bodies. Most of the time, if you see the third bullet point there, whenever we talk about stewardship of bodies, the topic of sexual purity or immorality is generally the main theme that is hit on. And by no means is that to be diminished. It is absolutely essential. But I think oftentimes we minimize the other things that the Bible has to say about our bodies and how we use our bodies for the glory of God. And so what we want to do is cover some main topics this morning, like what does the Bible say about caring for your body? And then what does it say about caring for your mind? Because our brains, our actual physical brains are part of our body. And we'll talk a little bit about our mind, meaning the immaterial part, not the part they can cut open, but what is coming into our minds. And then throughout this too, I want to discuss a little bit, you know, we have things that come upon us that are outside of our control. Probably the greatest one, which none of us can escape, is aging. And then sicknesses and illnesses. That's kind of woven as we work our way through here. But we want to use all of those things that come upon us, even in a God-honoring way. So at the top of page two, what does the Bible say about stewarding our body? 1 Corinthians 6 at 19 and 20 is a very, very common verse. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So he's talking about your physical body, the Holy Spirit living in us. And he says, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about sexual purity and sexual immorality, but the implications for it is so much greater. And I like the quote there. It says, any honest person will take better care of something that doesn't belong to them. Our bodies belong to God because He bought them. We don't have the right to pollute and abuse God's property. And so you have been and I have been bought with a price. And so our bodies now are on loan from God. And so what we do with them is very, very important, what we do with our physical bodies. And oftentimes we fall into this kind of thinking like our bodies don't matter, but they do. They matter tremendously, not just in this lifetime, but we are going to have physical bodies in the next lifetime. We're not going to be disembodied spirits just kind of roaming around. We're not going to be playing harps on, you know, clouds in the sky. We're going to have actual physical bodies in the next life. Now, praise the Lord, those actual physical bodies will not be subjected to sin and decay and health issues and all those things, but we are going to have bodies where we're not stoic, where things don't matter, we're not Epicurean, where we're just living for the desires of our flesh, but we need to take care of it to the best of our ability before we get to heaven. And as another quote there, the next bullet point says, this principle applies to more than our sexual purity or sexual conduct. If our bodies belong to Jesus, we also have no right to be idle with or wasteful of what belongs to Him. Our bodies should be put to use glorifying God, because as the scripture says, therefore, glorify God in your body. And the Spurgeon quote I thought was well said, "Your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ." Those are quotes you can say only when you say, "Here's what Spurgeon said." Like, you can argue with him later. I just thought it was a great quote. And oftentimes, you know, even Romans 6 talks about that, right? Like, we were once slaves to sin and slaves to unrighteousness, and we put all of our energy and all of our time and all of our thought into sinning and how we could get away with things. And what Romans 6 is like, now you're a slave to righteousness. So why are we not putting that same time and energy into being a slave to righteousness? And so it's the same thing with our bodies. How are we glorifying God? And then, you know, the next line there, to make sure that our bodies can be used for the glory of God, we must take care of them. We must put thought and effort into what we eat, how we live, where we go, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're not just to wander and allow things just to come upon us as they come upon us. We have to be mindful of things that are happening to and with our bodies. And that's the next quote. "As with anything that we are a steward of, we must put thought into our bodies and not just allow things to take place so that we do not have control over them." And so that's the kind of overarching premise of being self-controlled. And so controlling yourself, not just with, you know, a lot of times we think of self-control in the ways of like how we spend money or the places that we're going or the movies that we watch or all of those kind of things. But it's also what's taking place within our bodies that God's given us. Do we exercise self-control in those areas? So this next section, how to properly steward our body for God's glory, a lot of this came, you can see the website down there. So they had a list of things, and Tim Charlie's as well put some things in there. And so I got some ideas from there if you want to look those up. It's more information, but just what I wanted to have for the purpose of this teaching. And so the quote there, it says, "Plan to be fit." To be fit. Now, that's a subjective term, right? Planning to be fit physically. It says, yes, we have to start by talking about physical fitness. Eating right and exercising is at the heart of being a good steward of your body. And this is just a physical aspect of it, right? It's interesting. I was listening to a podcast. There was a North Korean woman who had snuck out of North Korea and through a missions organization. And they were asking her what was it like when she first came to New York City. And North Korea, where she was, there was very small allotments of food, and the work was very, very hard. And she said, I had to ask what these strange places were that these people were gathering together in what we would call a gym, right? And she said, why are people there going to a gym? And the guy said, well, because they exercise and they want to be fit. And she said, so you eat too much food and you're gluttonous so that you can go, and so you pay too much money for too much food, and then you pay more money to go and work off all the calories from the extra food that you have, and then this is just a continual cycle. And she said that was one of the hardest things for her to comprehend. Like, first of all, how could you ever have too much food coming from the country where she came from? And then secondly, why would you ever pay to exercise? And so the mindset that we have, we have to be very careful. I'm not against gyms. I go to the gym frequently, probably because I fall on the latter side of really liking things like carrot cake and other things. So I'm not talking bad or negatively about those things, but our mindset that we have is just an interesting perspective. Are we going to the gym so that we can indulge in other things? Or are we going to the gym because you sit in front of a desk for 10 hours a day? Like, there's a lot of different motives as to why we do what we do, but we don't just want to do it because everybody else is doing it. And if you're somebody sitting here and you've had that gym membership that keeps taking the money out of your account and you haven't been there in years, just cancel it. Let it go. Just because you have it doesn't mean it's actually doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so, once again, to be sure, this does not mean that you spend hours and hours in the gym or exercising in some other manner. Exercise, or beneficial, can become an idol in people's lives. So exercise is a good thing, but like anything that's good, anything at all in our life that is good, it can easily become an idol. It can easily become something that this is what I have to do. if I break this cycle, or if I don't do this, or if I don't have this workout, or if I do this one thing over here, and if we're putting these things above God, or we're putting these things above even other people, are we allowing those things to have control over our life? So even when we are supposed to exercise, and even when we are supposed to plan to be fit, and once again, we'll look at this in a moment, but being fit is subjective to the individual. There's not, I don't like standardized charts that say if you fall into this height and weight, and you know, you have your BMI that they give you and all of those kind of things. I have my own theory behind all of those standardized charts, but they're not very helpful because it doesn't take the individual into account. So we want to make sure that we're not just going off of a chart, but that we're living our life for the glory of God through our own conscience, and that has to start with our desire to honor and glorify God. And then Paul writes, bodily training is of some value. Many people hang their hat on that little phrase right there, right? So it does have some value. And he says, godliness is of value in every way. So godliness is greater than just bodily training. He says, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the next. And so the quote there, this is a warning about neglecting spiritual fitness in favor of physical fitness. But it does not diminish the importance of being fit. For Paul still acknowledges it is of some value. And he says, while we know the physical strength is fleeting, that it peaks early and goes into a long decline, he says, then we also know that our bodies, minds, and spirits operate better in a fit body than an unfit one. So realize we have to think about context. You know, there was no Bally's Fitness Center. There was no Gold's Gym. There was no YMCA. So when we say, well, here, Paul says we should be going and working out. Not even close. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. Do you think Paul wasn't fit after walking miles, hundreds of miles between cities over the course of a year, and the rest of them walking and carrying things, living in a farming culture where he had to go out to the fields by hand? So it's not what he's not talking about. He didn't have in mind, one day there's going to be a Gold Gym, and I want to make sure that they understand they need to go to Gold Gym. That's not what Paul was talking about. But because of the culture they lived in, there was a lot of exercise that took place for the purpose of exercising. Think of all the games that they had, the kind of beginning seeds of the Olympics and the fights in the Colosseum. And so there was a push towards, you know, going and working out and having the physical side. But he's saying, look, that's fine. And your body's, you need to make sure it's taken care of. But what we really need to focus on is the spiritual aspect, which is so much greater. And the thing even with that, and I really like this Charlie's quote, was he talks about physical strength as fleeting. So we can't escape age, but we also can't use age as an excuse not to be fit, right? We know that we have health issues that keep people from doing certain things. And once again, that's on an individual basis. Kind of our paradigm is we need to use the body that God has given us even as we're aging. Things will certainly look differently the older that we get, but it doesn't mean that it's now an excuse to not do anything, and that's what he's talking about. So any questions on fitness before we work on to the next one? It's pretty self-explanatory. The next one, guard against idleness. So Ecclesiastes 10:18, through indolence, or we could say apathy, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Okay. I think it's pretty easy. You don't need a commentary to figure that one out, right? And then this and many verses in Scripture point to the value of good work as opposed to laziness. So we would equate laziness and idleness fairly synonymous terms. So there is a value to true rest, which we'll talk about. But sitting on the couch, binge-watching Netflix is not the kind of rest we need in order to refresh ourselves to continue the work of the Lord. That is plain idleness. It's nothing against watching a show or a movie. What he's talking about there is when your life is characterized by, I was able to watch a full series of TV shows, or I watched the set of Lord of the Rings this weekend, you know, or something like that. At least give yourself a couple weekends to get through it, right? And so notice, you know, do we have a focus on our, in our rest, is our focus on entertainment or is our focus on the rest aspect of it? And we oftentimes get these things confused. And what I mean is where we need a spiritual rest, we're trying to find it through physical ways. And we can't be spiritually rested simply by having a physical rest. There has to be a spiritual aspect to that as well. So just sitting down in front of the television doesn't refresh you in the Lord. But sitting down and doing something that revitalizes you. Like the Bible talks a lot about that through the Psalms, you know, especially Psalm 119, right? Revive me. There's this bringing life to the individual. And if you're wondering how can I have this life, Psalm 119 just goes through a myriad of ways that the psalmist says, bring me life, or if your translation would say, revive me. It's the same idea, where they're looking to have life back from the Lord, not just through physical rest, but through spiritual means, which then bring that vitality back in a spiritual way. And the next quote there, or continuing on with the quote, he says, even a quick study of biblical teaching of this subject will show that much of our unhealthy living is a result of idleness, of the refusal to prioritize our bodies. Guard against the idleness that keeps you on the couch when you should be active. And I like the quote right there, right, in italics. It says, when you should be active, not putting down rest by any stretch of the imagination. God prioritized rest as well. But it's the part of when you should be active, are you then saying, I'd rather just be idle right now. And I'd rather be lazy. And as I said at the beginning, we all have the pendulum that swings one way or the other, right? Most people can find a really good excuse not to do what they're supposed to be doing. And it makes sense in our own minds. But we have to make sure, hey, is this something that needs to be done, or am I just being idle? And idleness, the next bullet point there, is not about taking a break, not about having rest, but about living a lifestyle of taking breaks when you should be working instead. And that's the whole point of Ecclesiastes, right? The house is falling apart, the rafters are sagging, the house is leaking. So the point is of that, hey, you can see there's things that need to be taken care of, and you, when the rafters sag and the roof is leaking, there's a good chance that there were many things leading up to that point, right? That just doesn't happen overnight. Unless a tree falls through your roof, then you're okay. You didn't just, you know, be slack, unless you should have cut the tree down. You got a whole issue. But the point is, there was a neglect of actual duty over the course of time. And so now you're seeing the fruit of that, where the rafters are hanging and the roof is leaking. So we don't want to adopt this. We don't want to be given over to this in our life. But we also don't want to feel guilty and feel like we have to be working all the time, right? So we'll look at rest in a moment. But I want to make sure we're balancing that. And then once again, this is something that will look different in each person's life. Some people work long hours during the week, so they don't do much when they're at home until the weekend. Others get a lot done during the week, so they're able to have more free time during the weekend. And so your individual schedule is your individual schedule. And what you do at the time that God's allotted you to do is up to you. And so you can't look at somebody else and say, oh, they must just be really lazy. They play golf on the weekends every weekend, right? But what do they do during the week? Are they taking care of the things that need to be taken care of? And if they're taking care of the things that need to be taken care of, then they can go and enjoy whatever it is they need to enjoy. And we have different stages of life. You know, when early on in life, there's so much more to do. And then as life continues on, you find perhaps there's less and less things to maintain. So you have more free time. But those things are all on an individual basis. So we're not saying here's a list of things per age group that you should always be doing. But what we are saying is here's some biblical principles to make sure that we can live by. And just the last bullet point there, this is a principle about not being idle, so we must apply it in our personal lives so we're able to steward our bodies well for the glory of God. And once again, we all have seasons of life or times where idleness or laziness creeps in, but those are the times where it's to say, okay, what is it that I need to be getting done? Am I neglecting something? and then I'm able to actually use the body that God's given me and take care of it so that I'm able to be a tool for him even in the future. So any questions, comments, idleness, laziness, fairly self-explanatory, just using our bodies for God's glory.
It's okay to own a condo, isn't it?
It's okay to own a condo. Yeah, it's okay to own a condo. My chiropractor wouldn't think so, but I think God thinks it's okay. So, yeah. Yeah. Have your laundry on the bottom floor that we always have to walk down to it. Yeah.
I always thought this is a good way that you use to, like, kind of measure rest versus, like, you know,
yeah, it's a good question, and it certainly will look different for different people and the responsibilities that different people have. I think it's a good question, the difference between owning a house or having a condo or an apartment. You know, if you have a house that needs to be taken care of, and, you know, if you have a larger property that needs to be taken care of, and you have things on there that need to be maintained, then that's going to look a lot different than somebody who doesn't have to do those things because there's an association or another owner that, you know, you're renting from that then takes care of those things. So you may have more free time, but then you have to ask yourself, what am I doing with my free time? And so then guarding its idleness in that way as well. But, you know, a good balance is, like, we're not to burn ourselves out on either, right? So we are called to have rest. And in our society, we get X amount of vacation a year from jobs, and we're to use those things. And so as long as things are not being neglected, that's kind of the idea behind idleness or laziness. Like, you know, are there things that we should be doing that we're not and actually neglecting them? So, yeah.
I think you can maybe ask yourself, too, like, how is this refreshing me? If I am right. Saying this is rest, how is this refreshing me? I mean, watching a TV show or movie might be a refreshment because you just need to sit down.
Right.
And stop moving all the time. And then on the other side, it might be time to get into God's word because you need spiritual refreshment. So maybe that would be the question, because none of us need 6 hours of refreshment from the TV, but maybe that would be a way to kind of check your heart.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that when we get to rest. So yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah.
And I was just thinking the same thing. I'm not sure where the verse is, and I'm maybe taking this out of context, but it's make the most of every opportunity. So everything is an opportunity, whether it's to serve or to rest, and you just need to know, are you making the most of that?
Yeah.
Saying, thank you, God, for this time that I can read my Bible, and then making the most of the opportunity, thank you for this time to do. So just making the most of your life. I forget who said it, but when I was younger, I wasn't even saved, but somebody said, people who do great things are no different than anybody else because they have the same 12 hours each day. So
right.
This really doesn't make any difference. Yeah.
Yeah, what are you doing with what you got? Yeah, that's a good point. Well, until the next one, guard against gluttony. Proverbs 23:2, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. I thought that was a great verse. Obviously, it's not, you know, literal. Don't go home and do such things. But, and I like the little explanation there. This verse seems incredibly harsh, and yet gluttony is mostly overlooked in the church today. But it's time we paid attention to the silent sin. When we overindulge, we are more likely to become overweight. We may even be on the path to heart disease, diabetes, which has a potential to inhibit our lives and our ability to work for the kingdom. Right, and so gluttony is a funny thing because, as you see at the top of page 4 there, food is a great gift, but it makes a terrible God. Yes. Learn to practice self-control toward food and renounce any sign of gluttony. And so the next one there, the expression put a knife to your throat means to curb your appetite, to control yourself, like bite your tongue. And then it's a shame for a saint to be a slave to his palate. Isaac loved venison too well, right? And I think oftentimes when we think of the sin of gluttony, we unfortunately automatically assume that a person who is overweight is gluttonous and that a quote-unquote skinny person has self-control, but that actually isn't true. And we we should not assume something about somebody simply because of how they look, right? And there are medical issues that people have that preclude them from digesting food properly. It can have side effects, which are not good on individuals. On the other hand, some people can be as gluttonous as they want, and because of their fast metabolism, they appear to be healthy. So you have people that just metabolism burns off the food they eat, or they're very active, and so they can indulge in the flesh however they want. Eat very, very unhealthy, and because they look like they're fit, no one says anything to them. And so gluttony isn't about necessarily the outward looking, but it's the heart of the individual and what they're eating and overindulging in those things. So gluttony, we have to remember, does not automatically mean this person is overweight, as we would say. We all know our bodies. We all know what's good for us and what is not. You know, we've all read all the reports, and you know, we know the things that we shouldn't be eating versus the things that we should, and even individualize if you have allergies and all of those things, right? We know what we should be putting into our bodies and what we should not. It's not out of ignorance that we fall into these traps. But it says there, but a rule of thumb is quite easy, calories in versus calories out. And obviously this is a general broad brush, right? But if we're not burning off enough calories, just logically speaking, then we're actually taking in, and those calories have to go somewhere, and they don't just magically fall off because you're on vacation, right? Your body then stores those for you. And so eating can also become quite idolatrous. If we're constantly worried about what's going into our bodies, we can have an overemphasis and allow it to control us. So that goes on either way, right? Disorderly eating. So we can be so like, no, I can't have this, and I can't have that, and I can't have this. And we can be on the other side of things where, no, I just eat whatever I want all the time. Either side of those things is not healthy. The Bible, I would say, speaks a lot of moderation, and we're doing all things for the glory of God. So we have to be very, very careful. It's the mindset, and it's the heart of the issue. As I said, it's not a here's what has to be for every single person, but it's going to look differently for every single individual. God gives us food to enjoy, and we should enjoy it. But like with anything, we can go too far in one direction or too far in the other. We, as humans, have a tendency to take everything to one extreme or the other, and we need to make sure we're at least attempting to fall somewhere right in the middle. So any questions on that? Idleness, gluttony. The chocolate is handed out for the guys today. Yeah. Yeah, there's a little monitor in there. We want to see who's going to eat it all before they get home. Yeah.
So, generally, when we talk about sin, we'll take it back to like the heart motive behind this.
Right.
Idolatry, the lust, murder, the hatred. What would you say is the heart motive that leads to the sinfulness of gluttony?
The heart motive? Yeah, it would depend, I think, on the individual. But just generally speaking, a lot of people just don't want to have self-control in that area. And so I want to eat whatever I want to eat. We can tie it to like emotions, or we can tie it to other things. But really, at the end of the day, it's a hard thing to control, because you are now, you're getting into the spiritual and the physical relating to each other. So your physical body can say, I want something. And so that's where we say, I have a craving for this. And so you don't have to give in to that craving, but because your body's craving it and you want it anyway, then you eat that thing. And so it could be a lack of self-control. It could be just the fact that you just want to eat until I feel something. So you oftentimes hear, like, you should stop eating before you feel full. And so now it's, once again, being very subjective. Like, what does it mean to feel full, right? And so we overeat in that way, too. And some people overeat because of that's the way they grew up, right? Maybe your parents said you have to eat everything that's on your plate. That's actually not super good practice. It would better to be, say, you can go back for seconds, don't get so much on your plate, right? And so if you grew up and your mindset was, I can't throw any food away, so I have to eat it all. And so in your mind, you've been trained that way. You can be retrained. I think it's a wide swath of information, but a lot of it is simply we just don't want to have self-control in those areas. We don't want just one sliver of the carrot cake. We want to break it into two pieces, two halves, and have one piece, and then you feel better because you only had one piece. So does that answer your question? Yeah. Yeah.
Talking about a lot of these things that aren't inherently bad by themselves, but for indulgence, I know for me, and having kids and a wife, anytime I overindulge in these things, my attitude towards my family changes, whether it be wanting too much for myself, selfish, and my attitude, that's how the Lord convicts me, is attitude changes for my wife. Checks and balances for me, which is how are my relationships, how am I treating my family around me. And that's generally a warning sign that, hey, I'm becoming too selfish in some area that I...
Yeah, that's good. That's real helpful. Real helpful. Yeah. Sure. Right. Yeah, we need to be aware of the things that we're eating, absolutely. And once again, that would go down to an individual choice. We never preach at the church, here's the labels you have to read and, you know, all of those kind of things. But yeah, we should be aware of the things that we're eating, absolutely. Yeah, we are accountable for the things that go into our body. I agree. And so we should, at least to the best that we can. And once again, you know, a lot of times you can go down the spiral of, you know, I can't have anything that's not, you know, fill in the label, right? Or fill in the word, in my house. And so then that becomes your soapbox that you're on. And you become known as the non-GMO organic person in church. And, you know, no longer worried so much about the gospel and growing in grace and sanctification and our spiritual disciplines. But man, if you want to have a good, healthy food that I cooked with my own hands from my own garden, this I'm the person to come to, right? So you can go too far that way as well. So it's just our heart, and it's what is the motive behind what we're doing. But yeah, we do need to be aware of what's going on. Yeah, Ralph.
And this is another factor too. The culture drives a lot of the gluttonous kind of behavior.
Yeah.
Right.
Portions too big, marketing, you have craving for this, just like you have a craving for this, you know, car or purse or
right.
Pants or whatever. It drives that kind of excess sort of thing. And we tend to overindulge just because that's what's there all the time, and that's not an excuse.
Right. No, I agree. Yeah, it's fascinating, right? I wasn't alive in the 50s, but if you can look back and look at a portion size from the 1950s of a normal house to 2020 in a normal house, and you'll see a massive difference. Just portion size. I'm not even talking about quality of food. I'm just saying portion size, generally speaking. So you're absolutely right, Ralph. The things you go out, you know, to a restaurant or wherever it is that you get food, and you look at what a single like serving is that's being served to you. It is most likely more than what you need, but because it's sitting there and in front of you, you know, we kind of mindlessly can just eat as well, right? If you like to sit down and watch a movie, and when you watch a movie in your mind, like you all of a sudden the whole environment, right? So I got a movie, I've got my popcorn or my nachos or whatever it is that you eat. Next thing you know, you know, put down an easy 3,000 calories in 2.5 hours watching a movie, and then you go have dinner after that. Like, you know, and so it's just, it's being mindful of eating. And you know, I'm a huge fan of ice cream. I don't eat a ton of sweets, but man, I could easily go through pounds of ice cream without any issue whatsoever. And I'm just thankful that my wife doesn't let me. So that's my self-control. So, I mean, it's not saying you never have such things, but it is moderation. And it's saying, hey, you know, what good is this going to do for me in the service of Christ, right? So, yeah.
Sometimes it's a little rebellion, too. Like, you know what that food is going to do, and you're going to take some. So she took some and ate it. You know, it's like, you know what's going to happen. You have the outcome, and you really don't care. And if you really don't care, then you don't care about the body that God created for you. And part of that is if I can't have control over four, my mouth, how am I going to run with the chariots?
Right.
So it's kind of a, John MacArthur says something interesting. He said, I can have strawberry shortcake if I want to, but I tell myself no so that I can have, maintain that control over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So those things that want to tempt me, it's a control over that temptation that you learn to arm yourself with, as opposed to just giving in every time.
Right.
Well, the cake, look, we did that yesterday. We both came home feeling terrible. I know it was my son, my grandson's birthday, but I was looking for a second piece of cake. I'm like, are you kidding me? And we came home, I had the result, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And we felt terrible. So I think it's part of it is a little bit of rebellion, and I deserve this.
Right.
Because that's behind every addiction. I deserve this time out. I deserve to feel good. I deserve this pleasure.
Yep.
And that's where that all entails. So I think that's training in a small item like food trains you for the larger things that you can deny yourself and take the higher road.
Yeah, that's a good word. Stephen, do you have something?
Yeah, just to kind of contribute more to the discussion on maybe what might be behind that lack of self-control. I was like Philippians 4, Paul talking about contentment, and he said not just that he learned to be contented in going, content in going hungry, content in suffering need, but he actually learned to be content in prospering and being filled. And so maybe what might be behind for some folks that lack of self-control and that level of prosperity and having abundance is actually a discontent heart, wanting more and more and more, and that sort of. So just to contribute, I'm not saying that's every situation.
Sure. Yeah, yeah. That's good. Huh. That's good. Yeah.
This is an interesting subject for those of us that just came back from the Italy trip because there was a lot of very good food there.
I saw the steak. That was the size of a medium-sized dog. That was huge. Two of them, Ralph. Two of them I saw.
Five or six of them. Not everyone ate it, though. It was marvelous food.
Right.
There was a ton of it.
Yeah.
Not little.
Right.
Close.
How many trips did you limit yourself at a buffet?
How many trips do you limit yourself at a buffet? Ah, that's a...
The food's a factory.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great, great question. Until you're satisfied with... going with trips to the buffet. Yeah. No, I think all, like I said before, I think the general rule is, you are content. You, can say I have self-control in this area. But it's an individual, like it's an individual's heart. Yeah. Yeah. Talking about in heaven?
Yeah,
well, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, like that feast when we are united with Christ.
Yeah.
I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say, so I don't know how all that's going to work. I know we're not going to be disappointed because we're not going to be in heaven being like, man, I wish I was back on earth at. You know, at Arby's or whatever. Yeah. Or Italy. Right. Yeah, oh, the leeks, the onions, Lord. Oh, so much greater on earth. Yeah. We won't be disappointed, but I don't know what that'll look like, so.
Probably wouldn't have starved to death if that was on his mind to before. I don't think
before sin, no one died. So your body didn't really become fall apart if you didn't eat. They ate because it was good for their bodies. But all that to say, feasting and stuff in the new world, it's going to be a time of fellowship and enjoying it just for the sake of being time with everyone there and spending time with Jesus. As he said to his disciples, he will not enjoy the fruit of the vine so that until he enjoys it with them again. It'll be a time for us. If food is won't be as necessity as it is now, it will be joy for us to again. So yes, you can indulge in that, and you'll be able to, yes, eat enough and enjoy that time together, and it won't hurt your body whatever you want. There won't be any bad food there. It's just going to be all the negative things. Even though you don't have to eat to survive, it'll be just an enjoyable time. Hey, try this new food I invented. I whipped it out of zero meat, you know, or something like that.
Yeah, that doesn't sound very good, Stafford. please don't offer me that. yeah, I think we need a time of prayer. So we'll see. We'll see what heaven's like. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. But was there another hand? Yeah?
Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And like trips to the buffet or the ice cream you keep in your freezer or whatever it might be, like it's a really good question to ask yourself, how am I going to do this to the glory of God? And it's really easy to think of food as just for ourselves, but there's a greater thing happening, whether it's being, you know, keeping yourself fit so that you can still serve, or knowing that you're actually a trophy of God's grace because you've exercised self-control in that thing you love, or, you know, just being able to, I mean, going to the buffet is not sinful, like maybe you're going out with coworkers and you get to share the gospel with them or something like that, but making sure that as you are there, you're eating in such a way that brings God glory.
Yeah. Yeah, very helpful. Anybody else? All right, so the next bullet point, prioritize rest as part of your normal lifestyle. And we are all called to work, and we're all called to work for the glory of God, as 1 Corinthians 10:31. But we should not feel guilty to have rest into our schedule. And I like this quote here about Spurgeon. Spurgeon worked hard. He recognized that now is the time devoted primarily to working in service to the Lord, and that heaven is the time for the Christian to rest and enjoy the fruits of his labor in the Lord, which are never in vain. The famous preacher had a weekly schedule that no pastor would envy. I actually looked up his schedule, and it is absolutely mind-blowing. The amount of times in one week he would read one large book a day or three large books a day. And Wednesday was a day off that he would spend with his family preparing multiple sermons. He had orphanages and writing. His writing ministry was huge, and counseling ministry, and so on and so forth. And so taking this from him, I think, is very important, because he did work. He was one of the hardest working preachers I've ever read about. And it says, it certainly appears the Lord gave him extraordinarily enlarged capacities. It says, yet even so, Spurgeon recognized the value and necessity of retiring from his regular work for a season of rest and recreation. In other words, Spurgeon didn't equate vacation or time off with squandering the Lord's time. And so regarding exercise, and this is kind of a long quote, but I really liked it. Regarding exercise and enjoying the great outdoors, Spurgeon wrote this: he who forgets the humming of the bees among the heather, the cooing of the wood pigeons in the forest, the song of the birds in the woods, the rippling of rills among the rushes, and the sighing of the wind among the pines, needs not wonder if his heart forgets to sing and his soul grows heavy. A day's breathing of fresh air upon the hills, or even a few hours, ramble in the beech woods umbrageous, which means shadowy, I had to look it up, calm, would sweep the cobwebs out of the brain of scores of our toiling ministers who are now but half alive. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yield oxygen to the body, which is next best. Right, and so a lot of times he had to go to, I think it was the south of France, because he suffered from gout and other things real bad. And the last many, many years of his ministry, about a third of the time was spent outside of England, just because of the various infirmities that came upon him. But we have to make sure that rest is built into what we're doing. It's good to have rest. It's good to take vacations. It's good to be with the family. It's good to let your mind take a moment, because I think, and we'll talk about this next, stewarding, our minds, but oftentimes we forget, like, our brains need a break at times too. And if you think about the New Testament and how the apostles moved all the time, and so they were always getting fresh air, they were always outside, they were always doing things that were physical in nature, giving themselves a break. It's imagining Paul taking a 10-day walk from one city to the next, and he has the opportunity to think things through. Then when he gets there, he's able to do what he's supposed to do, and then moves on to the next one. And so that was just built in simply because of the culture that he lived in. We don't have those breaks anymore. We don't have those natural breaks where, we can go from one city, one country to another country in a day, and then you just start working as soon as you get there. Where in the New Testament time, even Old Testament times, you had massive breaks in between those times where you would stop and you would lodge and you would meet with other people and you had a moment to just gather yourself. Where now, the expectation is we have mobile devices that keep you always connected to the people around you. And then you feel guilty if you don't answer the email or the text message or the phone call. And so that guilt then drives us, well, yeah, I'm on vacation, but I'm still going to be able to do work. So you're not technically on vacation, right? And everybody's job situation is different. But at the end of the day, there has to be a time where it's okay to just take that moment. That's what he's talking about here. Specifically, this is lectures to my students, so it's in the context of a pastor's college. But that last sentence, I think, is so important. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul. So he's saying, look, this isn't a spiritual exercise, but, huge but, it would yield oxygen to the body, which is next best. Right. And so you have a moment to say, okay, my body now is in a good place, and so now my mind can get itself into a good place. And so we have to take care of that. And taking care of our body has specifically rest in mind. So any questions, comments about rest? I can't tell you where to go on vacation. It's totally up to you. Yeah.
I was just thinking about Philippians 4, where it says, whatever is lovely, think on those things. And so that whole paragraph of the water and the trees and the ocean is like, these are lovely things.
Yeah.
It's a reflection of the beauty of who God is, and it does turn
on. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. It's absolutely true. Because our minds can get stuck on something, and it usually gets stuck on something when we're looking at ourself. And so the Bible, nowhere in there, says, hey, gaze into your own soul. It says, keep your eyes on Christ, and think on things that are lovely and pure. And we'll look at that list in a moment, actually. But so yeah, making sure you're having rest, very, very, very important. And so then the next one, how to properly steward our minds for the glory of God. Once again, this was, you can see the footnote there, taken from a sermon series that some of you have heard of Faith Lafayette in Indiana. They did a sermon series on stewarding, and I thought this was very helpful. So you can find this in its completeness there at the website if you're interested. Actually, when we say stewarding our minds, the question we ask is, how are we dedicating our time to the importance of how we think? And so thinking in our day and age has been told it's overrated. Don't think, just do, right? Just listen and do. But we are called to think as believers. And the verse that Susan just quoted there, I think, is very helpful. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So we know our mind's supposed to be, but we also know our minds aren't always there. Just think about, you know, the amount of information that flows into your mind at any given day. You know, think about how many things are already in your mind because of the life that you live. So we would call those memories, right? Things that are there, things that you've seen, things that you don't even know are there, things that you've driven past or watched or heard somebody say that just go into your mind. You didn't accept it to come into your mind. It just made its way in there because you happened to be around whatever that thing was. Think about how many things come into your mind that are unwanted and how many things are in your mind that you say, I just can't figure out how that actually got into my head. And the Bible has much to say about our mind because God knows that struggle that we have with our thought life. God also knows that in order to stand firm, we must be a good steward of our thought life. The Bible has tons to say about our mind and the way that we think. I just grabbed three verses, Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And once again, there are many, many verses that talk about where our minds are supposed to be. And I think the Lord knew, because he created us, the issues we were going to have with thinking and thinking rightly. So what is primary, though, is what we must believe. So we have to believe that thinking is part of our stewardship. So we have to believe that our thoughts are not uncontrollable, that we just let run rampant. That doesn't mean that the thoughts that come into our mind are always our thoughts. Very, very important to differentiate between there. But what we do when that thought comes in is our responsibility. So it's something that the Christian cannot just allow to take its own form. And that's where we can get into troubles, and you have, you know, sorrow, and you're just constantly thinking about self, or constantly thinking about sin, or constantly thinking about bad things that could happen, or constantly thinking about the past where things did happen that you wish you had done differently or could have gone differently. And all of those things take away from living today for the glory of God. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you think on your past sin, that's going to glorify God today. It doesn't say that. It actually says that we are to forget the things that are behind. We're to press forward. And then Jesus says, so lest we think, oh, wait a minute, I'm gonna worry about what's going to happen in the future. I love what Jesus says. Don't worry about the future. Well, why not? Because today's got enough trouble, right? So you got plenty to trouble your mind with just today. Don't worry about the troubles of tomorrow. And so where are we supposed to be living? We're supposed to be living right now, here, and today. God has not given us a blank slate. Our minds are not blank. We're not to allow whatever comes in to stay there. And then Paul exhorts the Corinthian church. I like this, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Now, the context of this is talking about speaking in tongues in the church, but the general principle here, I think, is very important. And I like this quote from MacArthur's Study Bible. He was asking his readers to put aside emotion and experience, along with the desires of flesh and pride, to think carefully about the purpose of tongues. But we could say, you know, our thinking will always include emotion and experience. Nobody thinks completely without some sort of bias. It's absolutely impossible. We all are biased in some direction through our experience, right? But that doesn't mean that our experience dictate what our truth is. We have to do our best to say, I need to navigate through this emotion that I have or the thing that I've experienced, and we need to get down to what the actual truth is. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthian church here, is we cannot allow these things to dictate. Our emotion, our experience will inform us, but it isn't the ultimate truth, right? And then he also gives them the exhortation to be evil, in evil be infants, meaning it's okay not to know all the evil that's going around you. So we shouldn't be trying to figure out all the bad stuff that's out there, because then essentially, like, if you think about it, what are you filling your mind with? all the bad stuff that's out there, right? And so we're never called to go searching for all the evil in the world. We're told there's a ton of evil out there, and that should be sufficient. And so what are we to fill our minds with? We're to fill our minds with godly things. And so just a couple of the questions there I thought he had on his sermon, which were very helpful. How can we start to cultivate a mind for Christ as a believer? And this is a super simple statement that is very much one of those easier said than done, but simply put, concentrate on godly thoughts. So that's all you have to do, guys. Just always concentrate on godly thoughts. Don't let anything else come into your mind that's not godly, and you'll win every time. But we know it's not that easy, right? We know we can't do it. And I think oftentimes we don't realize that we can't do that all the time perfectly, but God's given us the grace to be able to be in that battle. And as we're in that battle to make sure that our minds are going in the right direction, God is continually fueling us with his grace. I like that quote there. I'll admit that it sure seems like one of the effects of the curse of sin is that sinful thoughts pop into your minds quickly. Thoughts of anger, bitterness, foolishness, lust are one split second away. But thanks be to God that we do not have to let those thoughts occupy our minds. The Lord says, dwell, concentrate, meditate on godly thoughts. By his grace, we have the opportunity to dismiss garbage thinking and to take every thought captive, which is consistent with the glory of Christ. So yes, those thoughts come into your mind. I read a good counseling article, and it said that the greatest thing, this is one of the greatest things that believers struggle with, and it was like 94% to 99% of believers struggle with the sinful thoughts that come into their mind, and these sinful thoughts bring shame and guilt, and yet it doesn't define who we are. Those are can be anything from the Satan himself, right? The arrows of the wicked one, the flaming darts coming in. It can be past things that have happened. It can be something that you watch that just comes into your mind now. Whatever those things are, it doesn't say to dwell on those things and try to figure out where they came from and wrestle them down to the ground. It says we take them captive. If it's not glorifying to Christ, you kick them out and then you put them on. You put on the God-honoring thought. I know it sounds very easy, and it's not always that easy, but it is something we've been directed to do. And just think about how much today we're inundated with ungodly things, right? You can't go anywhere without that. You can't go anywhere without these things just coming upon you. So these things are coming into your mind, even if you're trying to fight against it. I don't want to hear this, or I don't want to see this, or I don't want to talk about this. It's impossible in our day and age. So God's not saying go and get away from it all and be a monk, because guess what? You're still going to take your sinfulness with you. He's saying, here's how you can fight against these things in a godly way so that your mind can be used for the glory of God. And for some people, some things pop into their mind, and it just takes longer to get them out. But the Lord does give us that grace to do it. And so that's the, how do we start cultivating? The next one is, what's the content of godly thinking? And he says, I believe that many people have the wrong idea of what godly thinking looks like in a normal life. This is not you and friends sitting around only reading the Bible, talking about God and never doing anything else. We must remember we live in a culture that's highly charged by simple ideas and lifestyles, propaganda, advertisements, etc. Many thoughts that come into your mind that you do not want there. There may be many thoughts that come into your mind you don't know why or how they got there. Just the fact that there are so many inputs and so many stimulants in our culture that we inadvertently see or hear, our goal is not to live a life of solitude, but one that's constantly in the battle. And so that's why God has given us these things, to be able to fight these thoughts that come into our mind. And when we say fight, I think oftentimes maybe that's a bad word to use, because fight is not like, I'm going to take this thought, and I'm going to think about this thought, and I'm going to dissect this thought, because now your mind is on that ungodly thought. So fighting against it is saying, hey, whatever comes into my mind is not true. And since it's not true, I'm commanded to think on things that are true. And so I don't need to find the origin of this. I'm not going to go down the rabbit trail of this. I'm going to set that thought aside, and instead I'm going to rather think on this thing, right? And so that's cultivation of your mind. And so the more that you're cultivating that, the more that those things become a natural response to the thoughts that are coming into your mind. And then just that list there I thought was helpful. And it just says that thinking on things in Philippians 4:8, true, false, honorable or valuable, worthless or trivial, righteous and just versus unjust, pure versus impure, love inspiring versus repulsive, good repute versus offensive. And just to keep in mind, just because a thought comes into our minds does not mean that it is who we are anymore. We should not let thoughts stay in our minds that do not deserve this space. And so you shepherd your mind, you steward your mind. What are you allowing to be in there? And so we have a responsibility to make sure that the things that are in there line up with what God's word says. So any thoughts on thoughts? Yeah.
Not to at all sound like an expert on grief, but it's occurring to me that we tend to think of the things we need to get our mind away from as things that are unacceptable anyway or sin. But it's been interesting with grief to realize the things that might be understandable that you would have all the emotion and seemingly start dictating are almost something to be more aware of the necessity of exactly this.
Mm. Yeah.
Focused on Christ. This is the unexpected part.
Mm.
And grief is that the battle is intense to honor it in a way that would be biblical in a sense. But the focus, in the Lord's grace, he gave preparation before we lost Julia to enter into it.
Mm.
So I guess the lesson to me is the preparation is now for the next life event. It demands, the grief seems to demand focus.
Yeah, that's well said. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Yeah.
Today, when we were discussing about the instruction about the taxes, Jesus says, "What do you think, Simon?" So he comes in, and Christ is giving him this example. What he just witnessed, what he just heard, and then, who do you say that I am? And so I often wonder when I read this, the temple tax was collected after Jesus was gone. What was Peter's response then to someone who was going to pay the tax? Can I tell you something? But it's just really interesting to think about that because he encouraged him and said, the sons are exempt. However, this is how we're going to act. So how many times after that was an opportunity, well, because coming from evangelism side, of course.
Sure.
How many times afterwards would it be looking at the temple tax totally differently?
Right.
And saying, okay, this is, he let him look at it. What do you think, Simon? It's just really neat, like God talked to Jonah, and it's just, what are you thinking about here?
Right. So that's good.
I really love that. I love that, that it ties in with this.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Is there another hand? Anybody? Going once?
Okay. Slightly different. I'm just curious, I guess I was thinking about mind fitness in the sense of like we talked about earlier about body fitness. Is there a sense, I keep, reading about how we think less deeply now because of the internet, we don't memorize the same. Is there a sense in which as believers that we should be practicing using our minds to think more deeply, to memorize more? Is there
Yeah, I would think so. And Mark Knoll actually came out with a book a couple decades ago, The Evangelical Falling of the Evangelical Mind, something like that, and talking about that exact same thing. And so, yeah, I think it is important for us to use our minds like that in such a way that builds them up, because it is a tool, right, at the end of the day. And so as we memorize scripture and as we read things, it just goes back to, and I like the, right, in Acts where, Paul goes to the Bereans and they said they went back to see if all he was saying was true. And so could you, sitting here today, if you heard somebody say something, do you know where to go and look to see if that thing's true? And if we can't, then that's when we say, wow, that's kind of an issue. I need to further my mind in these areas, at least knowing where to go to look those things up. Because the Bereans didn't know if what he was saying was true, but they at least knew where to go to look those things up. So yeah, I would say familiarizing ourselves with information and utilizing our minds. I think the advent of the internet, obviously AI now does any work that you want it to do. Most of it's free of charge. And so we don't, you know, like our kids don't know what an encyclopedia, right, to actually go and look it up and how to use those kind of things and the information we have right at our fingertips. So, yeah, don't become lazy in those areas because your mind will suffer, absolutely. And then speaking on that, we have about 5 minutes left. But I wanted to talk about the relationship between your mind and your body and why it's important to keep both of them fit. And so when we talk about the mind, we're talking about the immaterial part, what the Bible also calls the heart. And just that second bullet point there, the theory is that when we are struggling to cope with problems in marriage, relationships, work, the body gradually loses its ability to fight disease. With this, we would all agree, what goes into our hearts can have a physical consequence or can have physical consequences. So the point is this, that there can be detrimental effects upon our bodies when we're not stewarding our minds correctly. And the opposite's true as well, right? When we're not shepherding or stewarding our bodies well. You know, think about going back to the food that we put into it. You know, if you're not eating properly and you say, well, I get really angry when I don't eat well. Well, no, you don't get angry when you don't eat well. That's the avenue with which your heart is able to come out because your body is suffering and you're weak in that area. And so now you have a great excuse that you can be angry. And it's so common we call it hanger, right, or hangry because it happens to so many people. Now, there's a physical response that happens, blood sugar and all those kind of things, absolutely. But that's not an excuse to sin, right? And so that's what we're talking about. So the relationship between the mind and the body, the physical and the immaterial. And that's where we get that word there, the last bullet point, psychosomatic. Suki or psyche meaning soul and person, and soma meaning body. So we deal with this. It's necessary to understand the relationship between your mind and your body. And I just grabbed a couple examples from one of the books I had. And it says, sometimes a real physical illness is complicated or aggravated by a psychosomatic problem. For example, Joe has an ulcer and is having pain from it. In the process, he becomes angered by the way his boss treats him. He already is having painful spasms from the ulcer, but the spasms are aggravated by the anger towards his boss, causing the pain to increase. And so you can see that there's a relationship between your mind and your body, and oftentimes we neglect that. We neglect some of the symptoms that we see, and the one that I think is fascinating to me is, you know, your skin is your largest organ, and so your body gets rid of the bad chemicals in you through your skin. And so a lot of times you see eczema coming out of people, and they'll have rashes and stuff. And so they'll go to a doctor, and the doctor will prescribe usually a topical ointment to take care of that. But meanwhile, they're not handling stress properly, so their body's producing toxins that it has to get out. And so it gets out through your largest organ, which can be. Not all of that's caused by that. Don't think that's not just a blanket statement. And so there is a relationship between those things. There's medical studies done on ulcers that are caused by stress. And so not handling those things properly can have negative effects. That's the next bullet point. How are these problems to be handled? In the illustration of the man with the duodenal, I didn't know what that meant, abdominal spasms, his physician may give medicine to affect the two areas. One medicine is to reduce the symptoms occurring during in those muscles. The other one is an antispasmatic. The second medication is to reduce the impulses sent there. The tranquilizer or nerve pill will be used for this, but this is only treating the symptoms and ignoring the cause of the symptoms. So what we want to do is look at, hey, what's actually behind these things? Now, certainly not everything that's wrong with our body is a sin issue. As we said before, we age and illness comes upon us and all those kind of things. So there's a little list at the bottom there. You know, we start by making sure that these things are in order, right? Are we getting exercise, eating properly, having fellowship? You know, are we working? Are we getting outside? All of those things. And then from a spiritual side, how's our prayer life, Bible reading, fellowship with other believers, serving? And so those are just simple things we can do to make sure that the body-mind relationship is intact. So anyway, it's past my time. So let me pray, and then we'll finish for today. So Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us instruction even on how to use our minds and bodies. And Lord, I do pray that our hope would be to do all things for your glory. And so Lord, we thank you, love you, and we just pray that you would bless our week further. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, have a good rest of your week.
You've been listening to Presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.